We're thankful for your presence this morning. And if you count yourself a visitor, we want you to know that you're welcome here, and we're happy that you are here. You're a special guest. This morning, my dad was scheduled to speak. Actually, he's already up at the meeting up in Oklahoma City. So I've taken his spot. And it's my goal, as always is the case, to preach the truth and to let that shine forth. This morning, for a little while, I'm going to talk about the joy of the Lord. Joy is somewhat of a generic word, for you can have joy over many things. Webster defines joy as gladness, delight, a state of happiness and bliss. And we'll examine, you can have fading joy or you can have lasting joy. You can have joy of little value, or you can have joy that is extremely valuable. The world has a lot to say about how to get joy. Some people say that you need to find yourself, and that's really hard to define, but many people will say that. Some people say, do what you love. Pleasure seekers are happy people. Other people say, you need to make more money. Rich people are happy people. Are these actual prescriptions for lasting joy? In each of these suggestions, there are countless examples that prove these suggestions just lead to a dead end. Those who try to find themselves are too busy and never really find God. They blindly try to direct themselves to some sort of satisfaction, and this is of no avail. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So the Lord tells us not to do this. Those that do what they want tend to float from fantasy to fantasy, and they indulge in all the luxuries that they can, and they try to give in to every carnal appetite. Where does that lead them? Well, it leads them to an unfulfilled life. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity, or this is also worthless. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, when the desire has faded, you can have joy of saying that you were not a slave to fleeting desire. Those who follow the lust of the flesh are only left with regret at this time. While speaking of widows indeed and comparing them to those who don't qualify, Paul made it clear, a very clear picture about the sinner. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so we are told to overcome the lust of the flesh. So, as in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, when the desire has faded, when you've grown older, you can say that you are not a slave to that. And we're told that when you live in pleasure, it's like you're dead while you're living spiritually. Well, what about those who seek after riches? 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10 says, but they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is interesting. Jesus taught that it would be difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But this shouldn't really be shocking to us, because rich men often trust in their riches. They have many opportunities also to do wicked that those with a simple life simply don't have. Thus, in 1 Timothy, as we just read, it rings true. They've erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Another curious fact about riches, when you seek them and you actually get them, you won't be satisfied when you do get them. So how can we really have lasting joy? Well, first of all, lasting joy is not worldly joy. Jesus said some seemingly peculiar things and promises concerning happiness or joy. In Luke 6, verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. What is all this he's talking about? Mourning that's leading to laughter, laughing leading to weeping. Well, Jesus is now comparing, he's pointing out two very opposing attitudes of people concerning the gospel or their response to the gospel. Those who weep now are blessed. The world cannot understand this. They often tell us, they'd say things like, how can you be blessed or happy when you sorrow? They tell us to try to avoid all sorrow. Well, the spiritually minded person understands what Jesus meant. Not all sorrow is to be avoided. As a matter of fact, some sorrow is actually necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. The sorrow mentioned here is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow and weeping over sin. This sorrow does not stop at just feeling bad. It does not overwhelm someone to inactivity, never to continue. Godly sorrow motivates us to take up the cross and to follow after Jesus Christ and to repent. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 10, it says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye that were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there's a big difference here between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. It leads us closer to God. It leads us to the point where we put away that sinful past. We don't want to live that way any longer, and we want to be in fellowship with God. Well, the sorrow of the world, it just leads to death. It leads to inactivity. The laughing and lasting joy is found after we sorrow and repent. Perhaps if a Christian, you stumble, it's appropriate to sorrow over sin only to work repentance. There's no need to sorrow after confessing and repenting. The Lord has forgiven you. It's time to move on, to press on. It's now time to rejoice and improve your life and improve your relationship with God. If you're a Christian, you can experience joy now and joy to come. Jesus, in verse 25, now says the truth in the opposite perspective. Luke 6, verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. There are some, as mentioned in the beginning of this lesson, who never mourn, though they are a slave to sin, and though they oppose God. They seem to have found some sort of satisfaction, though they are wallowing in the mire of sin. Seeking amusement constantly in this life does not lead to a fulfilled life. It will not bring happiness either. It's been generally proven to be a hard life. Ultimately, there's mourning in the next life. Matthew 25, verse 30. So let's talk about this joy of the Lord. We just examined that lasting joy does not come from this world when we focus on it. It actually comes when we are strangers and pilgrims of this world. Let's examine the word joy found in the scriptures very quickly. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we'll be getting back to Nehemiah here in a moment. But this word, joy, is translated and defined as gladness, rejoicing, or joy. Well, let's think about New Testament use real quick. A common word translated as joy in the New Testament is from the word zara, which means from cheerfulness, that is calm delight, gladness, greatly joy. One of the most common uses that is translated in joy is coming from this word. 1 John 1 verse 4 is an example, that your joy may be full. Another word that's commonly translated as joy is kairo, and it means to be full of cheer, calmly happy, or well off. Philippians 4 verse 4 is an example of this, and we'll again address this. Other uses of the word is in Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, the word here is translated as exceedingly glad. It's often translated as glad, and it means to jump for joy, that is exult or rejoice greatly. Luke 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The word translated here is leaped, which literally means leap for joy. So there are different ways to express joy, we learn, and there are different degrees of joy. This will depend on the things that we face as Christians. For example, there are special occasions when it would be completely appropriate for us to leap for joy. There are other occasions in life, such as persecution, where it might not be appropriate to laugh or leap for joy. Though it's not appropriate, we can still have joy. And we'll explain this. The joy command for us is not a superficial joy. The joy commanded for us to have is the joy of the Lord, pertaining to the Lord, His cause, the church, the plan of redemption. This is the joy that lasts because God is going to remain constant. He's promised that. Philippians 4, verse 4, I said we were going to get to it, and now we are here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So this, from the inspired Apostle Paul, is a commandment for us to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul anticipated an objection, and then he answered it immediately. He did not, and he did this frequently in his epistles. The objection was, should I rejoice while I'm in pain? Should I rejoice while I'm enduring hardship? To that protest, he reaffirmed and said, again, I say rejoice. Consider the trials that Paul was going through at this time of the writing. It was around 62 AD. This was also during the time of his imprisonment at Rome. Surely, this was not an easy time for him to rejoice. We must see the modifier here. Rejoice in the Lord always. So this was a time when he was in prison. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. This should teach us a few things. Again, we should understand that this is not a superficial joy, feeling of joy. I'm sure there was not a whole lot of warm moments while he was imprisoned. Actually, the joy that we are commanded has little to do with our physical plight. Has little to do with it. No matter the physical circumstances, we can and are commanded to rejoice. As we pointed out in Jesus' sermon, the joy of the Lord can come through tribulation during persecution. It can come when you feel alone. It can come when you feel rejected. Though the storms rise in your life, the Master offers peace and rest. When your joy is focused on that, you have the joy of the Lord. That is the comfort. That is the happiness promised. God will never leave us if we walk with Him. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye had, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, this is the motivation that God is constant, that He will be there for us. This is a deep inner calmness, inner happiness. Many times you may show it to the world with a smile. There may be other times in your life where it might be difficult for you to smile, but you can still have joy, the joy of the Lord. The portrayal of true joy will be consistency in conduct. It will be sweet contentment. It'll be a meek spirit. Again, the focus must be on the Lord, not on things around us. We learn that riches don't satisfy, but Jesus does satisfy. In every occasion, when the focus is on the Lord, there will be contentment. There will be joy. I'd like to give a biblical example about joy. And I'd like to examine Nehemiah and see how a servant is to act. God's servants have the joy of the Lord. The book of Nehemiah is a great example of restoration. After Babylonian captivity, the Jews were able to return to Jerusalem. Ezra had recently came to strengthen the people spiritually, but there was still some work to do. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the walls in Jerusalem in 586 BC, so it had been around 141 years since the walls were destroyed. The people had no defense at this time against the Ammonites, against the Ashdodites, and against this people that were somewhat related to the Samaritans, the people of Sanballat. And all these enemies around had free rein on this territory that they were going back to. The Jews were overcome by enemies, and they were floundering in poverty. When Nehemiah, the servant of God and cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, received the dismal news concerning the countrymen, do you think he smiled? Do you think he laughed? Of course not. He wept sore and he prayed to God. Nehemiah 1, verses 4 through 6. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, and thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which that we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So, he confessed sin here. As we have established, there's a time to weep. He knew that faithful God would give him joy. Well, he went to Jerusalem, and he called the Jews to action. Nehemiah 2, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he spoketh unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for to do this work. He did not mope in self-pity, nor did the Jews. Verse 19 of chapter 2, the enemies mocked them as they began this task. Verse 20, they turned to God during this time. Chapter 3 and 4, they began rebuilding the wall. Each builder had a weapon ready to battle the enemies. Nehemiah 4, verse 17 through 18, they were literally surrounded by their enemies, but they were cautious. But they were not discouraged. And they had people watching over them at times. They had shifts to make sure that they were safe. Nehemiah was angry when he heard the Jews were charging one another with interest and selling one another to slavery. He rebuked them for that in chapter 5. But he also led a good example to them in verse 18 through 19 by being very generous. He answered when his enemies tempted him to step out of the camp. The enemies saw that they were gaining ground, that they were beginning to have progress here in building this wall. And they told him to come out of this camp. Chapter 6, verse 8 through 9. Well, he knew of their deceit, and he prayed for strength. He was not ignorant of their devices. And then we get to chapter 8. When the wall was completed, they read the law. It was time for them to get back to the book. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is a holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You see, they read the law, and the people wept because they knew they weren't in accordance to the law. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This seems to be the climax of the entire book to me. As the wall was restored, the people turned to God and were restored. When the Lord is in your sight, it is time to rejoice. Throughout the book, his unwavering strength is evident. The fascinating point that I want to really bring home, I hope you remember this morning, is that joy and strength go hand in hand. Joy and strength go hand in hand. You cannot have joy in the Lord if you're not strong. You cannot be strong if you do not rejoice in the Lord. Did Nehemiah have joy in God? Yes, he did. Was it limited to an outward expression? No, it was deeper than that. Did he express it? Yes, the joy remained and kindled the fire of his strength. That is the joy of the Lord. That's the joy of the Lord. I want to continue with this thought that strength and joy go hand in hand when we consider this next point, that your joy may be full. How do we have this abounding joy? Consider this text, John 15, verse 9 through 11. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. See, at this time, Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure. This was just after his vine and branches allegory when he said that he was the vine and there were the branches and they were to hold on to him. The phrase might be full simply means to fill up or abound. Here we have the prescription of abounding joy, maintaining allegiance to Jesus, holding on to him as branches do the vine. This will maintain the covenant relationship with God. though he was about to leave them, they could still have joy. You see, they could have fellowship with him. They could cling to him. John would again write, no doubt remembering the words of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again in 1 John 1, verse 3 through 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John has simply relayed the words of life to us, so that we can have life and fellowship with God if we follow his words. You see, there's the prescription for this joy. Ultimately, the words of life found in the scriptures will give us joy if we listen and follow them. In each of these citations of abounding joy, the requirement is consistent fellowship with God. The longer the fellowship is experienced, the stronger the Christian. I may also add, the more joy the Christian has, because it's a deeper joy. It's a deeper appreciation. The relationship is strong and it has roots. It seems that many members are missing the point. And they seem to go through this life with a dark cloud over them. And they seem to be in deep sadness. They seem to wonder and ask themselves, where is my joy? When will I get the joy that's promised to me? They question and they wonder about all the problems when they don't realize that they're no longer clinging to the vine. The meaningful joy of the Lord only comes when we have fellowship with Him. This has to be a thriving fellowship. This is much more than many would call a bare minimum to barely get by. This is total dependence upon God. This was the idea of discipleship, the idea of Christianity, of completely depending upon God, of having this fellowship with Him, of walking after Him completely. Many wonder where their joy is when they haven't studied the Bible in ages. They're starving and they don't realize it. To have fellowship with God, we have to know God. To know God, we have to learn His Word. To know what He says, we have to feed on this Word. It should be our sword. It should be a lamp unto our feet. Without study, we will be destroyed through lack of knowledge. We'll have no root to keep us from the withering and the harsh sun. We'll go through this world with no foundation, and we won't be ready when the winds come. You need to study the Bible. It will give you joy, and it will give you strength. Many wonder, where is the joy that's promised to me when they only come to church on Sunday mornings because they feel that the bare minimum is all it takes? This is a sad perversion of priorities. When a member grows weak, this is usually the first thing that is neglected. This is an easy fix. Come to church when the doors are open. Come so we can know you better and to bear your burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Come so we can provoke one another to love and to good works. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Come to prove to yourself and to the world that you seek first the kingdom of God. There are so many Christian duties that we are commanded to do, to help one another with, that we can't do if we don't come together. Oh, the refuge that the worship affords. Oh, the comfort. Oh, the rejuvenation and resetting of priorities. It's time for you to have abounding joy. It's time for you to come to church at every opportunity. Do so. Make a commitment today. Many finally wonder where their joy is when they think that they can live for God and live for themselves at the same time. They seem to not be completely committed to living the Christian life, preferring rather to be a double-minded man. And James said very clearly, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't fool yourself. You can't serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve God and continue in sin. Romans 6 clearly teaches that. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. We cannot lead a double life. For when we do not pay entire allegiance to God, we are not His servants. we will be weighed and found wanting. It's time for you to experience joy. It's time to walk in the light as he is in the light, as John says. This will give you the joy abounding and peace that passes understanding. We could continue on and on, but I just want to move on as we close. The point is, when the focus is on God and thriving on Jesus, it will lift us up out of the woe is me pit of despair. This is God's promise to us. It will no longer be about us. It'll be about the joy of the Lord. It will abound in our lives, and it will kindle our strength. Well, there are many practical ways to express our joy and things that give us joy. We are to do everything without complaining and arguing. We're to Philippians 2, verse 14 through 18. We're to take joy in caring for others. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 4. We are to be a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We are to rejoice when our sins are cleansed and our names are written in heaven. Acts 8, Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. We are to rejoice when someone repents or when someone comes to Christ. Luke 15. We are to rejoice when Christ is preached. Philippians 1, verse 18. We're to rejoice when we have the opportunity to prove our allegiance. James 1, verse 2 and 3. We are to rejoice when we have the opportunity to worship God. Psalms 95, verse 6. We're to rejoice that we have the privilege of prayer. We're to rejoice when we sing our songs. James 5, verse 13. Sometimes we just skip over the words, pay little attention to them. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, told us to pay attention. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Have a joy when considering the sacrifice during the communion. This is a solemn time, but it's very hopeful for us. Let us have abounding joy in the Lord. Do you have it today? Or are you stumbling through this world, poor, wretched, and blind? You know, we have the answer here. Not only can you have joy that's lasting, but you can have your sins forgiven, which is so wonderful. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. What a price that was paid for us, that we might have hope in life eternal. And he's asked us to simply submit to the gospel plan of redemption. Upon hearing the word, won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And finally, won't you be baptized for the remission of sins so that you can be added to the church and your sins will be washed away? If you've taken these steps, perhaps you've lost your joy. Perhaps you are in sin again. Won't you come repenting of that? Won't you come confessing? And we'll have prayer. If there's one of you the case, please come as we stand and sing.